Wow. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Be seated. What a great honor to be here with you guys. Hallelujah. This is my second time to Michigan. The first time was 1979, so it's a little scarce in my mind, but we love Michigan. You know, Brian and I are getting used to 28th Street over there, which has every food. How many know where Cindy's Donuts and Ice Cream is? Huh? Oh, there you go. All right. There's some confessions. So we're just a joy to be here, and we just thank God for Holy Ghost Connections, and we bless you guys. And let me just say that camp is an amazing, amazing time for young people. It transformed my life. I went to my first camp June of 81. I was 11 years old. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost there. And did I know I was going to be a pastor back then? Had no clue. No clue. But God had a plan. And I haven't missed a week of camp since 81. This will be my 43rd year. This is circa number 43. So we have seen thousands of young people's lives transformed. We've seen kids called to China, called into the arts, called into business, called into ministry. It's really a life-changing moment. And some of you adults, I know Josh is looking for chaperones. Hallelujah. I hear it's a short trip from Michigan, right, driving? Hallelujah. You can come on down and be a part. And like Brian said, we bring over 100, I think this year is going to be 150 adults with us. And so I know a lot of camps are like, you guys are way overstaffed. It's like, nah, this is the way we like it. And we bring intercessors, we bring worship teams, we bring just help. So you don't have to know a whole lot. We'll train you. But God can do some amazing things. Amen. And we could sit here and bore you with jaw-dropping stories of what God did at camp. You know, a couple of years ago, we had a kid come from Lake Jackson in the Houston area. And good-looking young guy. And come to find out, he was a cutter. And he just, when he got anxious or upset himself, he would cut himself. And so he would take a knife or a razor, and he would cut right here on his thigh so that, you know, he could wear shorts and no one would see it. And he was all scarred up. And he was at camp one night, and the Spirit of God was there, and he closed his eyes, and he said, Jesus, if you're real, heal my scars. And he closed his eyes, and he said something hit him, and he was down on the ground in the Holy Ghost. And he said when he was on the ground, he saw a vision of Jesus walking towards him. He said, Jesus, if you're real, heal my scars. And he says, just as Jesus reached down to touch him, he woke up, and he ran to the bathroom just to check. And when he got to the bathroom, the scars were still there. And he was so disappointed. And so he kind of made it through the night and went back to his dorm that night, went to bed, got up in the morning to get ready for the next day, and he was getting dressed, and all of his scars were gone. Yeah. Gone. Do you know how sometimes if you have a scar, hair won't grow on it? I'm hoping I'm talking to more men than women. All right, you know what I'm talking about? You won't, if you have a scar, hair will. You could see where the scars were because there was hair all around it, but the scars were gone. Isn't that crazy? Let me tell you, when you come into the presence of Jesus, anything can happen. And that's what is just so remarkable. Amen. Hallelujah. And we've seen kids who are suicidal. We've seen kids who've gone. I don't know what this rash of kids coming to our camp who've either their parents or a family member were murdered. And they've been able to get deliverance and what have you. And healings. We've seen healings, backs, ankles, knees. We saw this girl. She had a goiter on her neck. And she was there. And we had the kids praying for each other. By the way, we like that. We like to activate the next generation. We don't want you just to come to the professionals. We want to empower you guys to demonstrate the kingdom of God wherever you go. And so she had a goiter on her neck, and we had kids praying for each other. And this one girl says, I think I hear the Holy Spirit said I'm supposed to pour water on that. All right. So right there in the sanctuary, she grabs her water bottle and starts pouring it on her neck. And that thing shrunk right there in front of their eyes. Amazing. Amazing. We deal with kids all the time who are struggling with their identity and trying to figure out who they are. And the thing about identity is if you look at creation in Genesis, God spoke everything into existence, right? Let there be the heavens, and let there be stars and moons, and let there be water and fish, and let there be land and animals and plants, and let there be the sky and birds in the air. He spoke everything into existence until he came to man. Man, he reached into the dirt, and he formed him. Man was the first thing God ever touched in creation. It was the first thing he left his fingerprint on. And we want to help kids find you've got that fingerprint on you from the Creator. He touched you before you were even born. And we see kids come into that. Amen? So, hey, come to camp. It'll be great. Amen? See Pastor Josh and then sign up. He'll love to have you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Kathy and Pastor Matt. Pastor Kathy, just real quick, what I saw just sitting next to you was I saw you and John in a U-Haul truck driving from here to New Jersey. And when you were driving, it was like a zipper opening up from here all the way there to New Jersey. There is an opening to you. You think you're going for one reason, but God is opening up the Northeast to you, to both of you. Hallelujah, in the spirit. And God's bringing strategy and assignments to you. Hallelujah. So just know as you go, there's an opening for the new season that you're walking into. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to move real quick. As I prayed for you guys, the Lord kind of led me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And this is a story we've all kind of heard before. It's about David and looking for Mephibosheth. Everyone say Mephibosheth. I'm going to say, or call him Phoebe, whatever you want. Hallelujah. And just to give you the backstory, Saul was king, and David, you know, the story of David and Goliath and all that, and David was rising up, and Saul was trying to kill him, and you know, there's always that temptation to, for the younger generation, cut down the guy in front of you, and the older generation to eliminate the competition. And that's kind of how the corporate world works, but that's not how an organism works or a family works. And the kingdom of God is about a family. God wanted a family. He wanted many children in the kingdom. And so that's where we all come in, and we get to be the firstborn among many brethren. And so Saul was always trying to kill David, and he ended up getting killed. David comes to power. And once they find out that David came to power, became king, Saul was dead. All of Saul's relatives says, we got to get out of Dodge. Because back in the day, when a new king came in, anyone who had a claim to the throne, they were ex-nay. They were either exiled or they had to get rid of. So all of Saul's family took off. We got to get out of here. We got to get out of here, right? And one of those was Mephibosheth. They all went into hiding. And this was Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Hallelujah. I'm even saying it wrong. This was Jonathan's, and that was David's best friend. You know what? I know that Saul gets a lot of, you know, we compare Saul and David, and Saul was man's choice and David was God's choice, and that's all true. But there was really a key difference between Saul and David, and both of them did terrible things, right? They both murdered. David had all this infidelity. But there was a big difference in how they responded to leadership coming to them and addressing them. Both confronted by prophets, right? Hallelujah. Samuel comes to Saul and Saul grabs him and tears his robe and he says, the kingdom is being taken from me. And that's what Saul said, please don't take the kingdom from me, when he gets confronted by the prophet. But when Nathan confronts David, he doesn't say, please don't take the kingdom from me. He says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Too many ministers are concerned about the kingdom that we're building instead of the Holy Spirit that has us. And David said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Hallelujah. That was why David was a man after God's own heart. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, so let's look at this real quick. Going through, starting with verse number 1. Now, I'm going to be reading out of King James. I think you guys got New King James. It'll be close. Amen? And the only reason, guys, why I use King James, because I've memorized so many scriptures, they only sound right in one version. You could use whatever version you like. It doesn't matter. Verse number one, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone left in Saul's house that I could be good to? Do you want to know how the king is thinking? Do you know how God is thinking? He's thinking like that. Who can I show goodness towards today? He's not up there with a lightning bolt ready for you to you know, step out, have a bad thought or say something wrong and just zap you. That's not how our king works. Our king is sitting there on his throne saying, who can I be good to? Who can I show goodness to? That's the way our God thinks, right? Hallelujah. No one's just sitting around thinking of this. He's thinking about that he wants to be good towards us. Romans 2:4 says, for it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Do you hear that? It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. God is so good. The word that repentance is metanoia in the Greek. It means to change the way we think. God is so good to me that it starts transforming the way I think about him and thinking about the world. That's why the goodness of God is so important. He draws us with his repentance. Exodus 33:19, Moses comes to God and he says, God, show me your glory. And God says, well, I can't show you my face or my glory, but what I'll do, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll let my goodness pass before you. See, God's goodness is his glory. God is all good. I remember camp, it was a really transformative camp in 2007. The Spirit of God came so powerfully in the room. I mean, it just wiped us out for hours in the presence. Kids just wiped out for hours. We were wiped out for hours laying there in the presence. And I was up towards the front of the stage and I was sitting there and they had some steps and I'm bawling my eyes out and there's boogers coming out and I'm a mess. He was so strong, I was shaking. I could not stop shaking for hours. Even when I went to my bed, I was shaking my bed for a couple of hours. But I was laying there on the stage, and his presence was so powerful. And I said the same thing. I said, Lord, show me your glory. And you know what he showed me? He showed me my kids' futures. He showed me who they were going to marry. He showed me their careers. His goodness to my children was his glory to me. That's how powerful our God is. Show me your glory. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Right? You guys know that, Psalms 23. I went to visit someone in St. Luke's Hospital down there where we are. And the Lord said, go in the chapel. And it's a Catholic hospital. So I went in the chapel and they got all the Catholic things. Hallelujah. And I looked for the snacks, but they didn't leave any snacks out. It's like, I know they got, you know, crackers and something in here. So I'm looking around and they have their Bible up front open. And so I go up to it and they got it marked off and it's open to the 23rd Psalm, right? I said, okay. This is the Catholic version. I think it said St. Joe's version or something. So I'm reading through it. Da, da, da. I get down to verse number 6, which is surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of life. But the Catholic Bible didn't say that. The Catholic Bible said this, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Only goodness, only mercy. Hallelujah. Sometimes, see, we don't understand sometimes discipline from God or God allowing things into our life. We think they're evil things. But sometimes God chastens us or he works. And when I say chastening, anyone ever here been on a diet? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Those types of things. When we're being chastened, we think that it's God being mean to us. No. God is chastening us. He's helping us build the character that we need so that when the blessing comes, it doesn't destroy us. Some people want the blessing. They want the position. They want to do things, but they don't have the character. And the problem is your gift will take you to a place your character won't keep you. And so God is always developing that character things us, always working it in us. How many have ever seen that show, Forged in Fire? You ever see that show? Go on YouTube and watch it. It's great. These guys got to make a knife like in 6 hours, and they got 3 hours to forge a billet and the shape, and another 3 hours to put a handle on it, and they test it. And I'm just watching this thing, and I'm fascinated by it. And it's like you get the fire and then the hammer, the fire and the hammer, the fire and the hammer, the fire and the hammer, and it's molding you into a shape. But then they get to a place that's called the quench, the quenching. And what they do, they take that knife and they get it red hot after it's been fire and hammer, but instead of getting the hammer again, it's already formed, they take it and they put it in the oil. It's warmed up oil. And what it does, it changes the molecular structure of that steel so that now it can hold an edge. Before, I could put an edge on it, but it wouldn't hold because you're too soft. You get that oil, next thing you know, God can put an edge on you. See, some of you guys are going in the fire. It feels like fire and hammer. That's all your life is, the fire and the hammer, the fire and the hammer. Anyone been there? Okay, I'm just preaching to us ourselves, Brian, all right? Hallelujah. That's how it is in Texas. I guess y'all in the promised land up here in Michigan, y'all have had it easy, I guess. Well, praise Jesus for you. Hallelujah. You might be feeling like the fire and the hammer, the fire and the hammer, but there's coming a day where you've been heated up in the fire again and you're ready for the hammer, but you get the oil. The anointing comes. And your structure gets changed. And now you can do things you've never been able to do. You can say things you've never been able to say. You can preach. You can stand. You have confidence. You have boldness. You endured the fire. You endured the hammer. And then you get the anointing. And then God does all the, he puts a pretty little handle on you. He makes you pretty. He puts a nice edge on you that'll hold. Anyone understand what I'm talking about in this season? He's forming us into that image. Hallelujah. Okay, verse number 2, gotta go. And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and they had called him unto David and said, "Hey, art thou Ziba?" "Yeah, that's me," verse 3. And the king said unto him, "Is there not any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said, "King Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." Thank God there's people out there that remember us. Thank God for intercessors that remember you and remember to pray for you. Hallelujah. Listen, by the way, if you're just going down to the Myers, hallelujah, we've been enjoying our Myers by the hotel. You go down to the Myers and you're going through the store and you go by the candy aisle and it's like, "Boy, God just reminded me of Pastor Joe. Why don't you stop and pray for me?" Right? Someone reminds you of somebody, where you're at. You stop and pray. I had a friend, we were at camp 1 year, and we were walking out to go look at an event, and man, the Holy Spirit just hit me. And I saw my friend Matt, he was from a pastor in California, and I just began to travail and weep over Matt. I just started bawling my eyes out, and I just said, "God, I don't know what's going on. You know, but whatever's happened, I just lift up Matt to you, da, 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 da." And then as soon as we were done praying, I dried up just like that. So at the end of camp, I called my buddy. I said, "Hey, but what's going on? You know, I just was praying for you." And he's like, "Bro, I had a heart attack a couple of days ago." All the way over there in California, God has intercession happening right there in Texas. Thank God for people who remember us. If you remember someone, stop and pray. You know, you're going about your day in your conversation. "I just saw a picture of Pastor Max." Whatever. No, stop and pray for him. Right? Lift him up. Amen. So he says, "There's a guy. His name's Mephibosheth." Hallelujah. And David's like, "Yeah, Jonathan's son, Fibby. We called him Little Fibber. Yeah, I remember him. Yeah, that's right." And look what David says, verse number 4. He says, "And the king said, 'Where is he?' And he says, 'He's over there in Lodabar.'" Hallelujah. Lodabar means no pastures. Nothing green. Nothing grows in Lodabar. Lodabar is a miserable place of transition. By the way, Mephibosheth was running for his life. He was hiding, right? Because if they know, they're going to find me someday. And so he was living out in the desert in Lodabar where there was nothing growing. See, Psalms 23 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." There's no green pastures here. There's no place for me to rest here. There's no still waters where the Lord can lead me. There's just heat and uncomfortable and you know, changelessness. Anyone ever go through a season where it just feels like nothing ever changes. Man, come on now. That changes us. That's Lodabar. That's Lodabar. Hallelujah. And David says, go get him, verse number 5. And David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, and Lodabar. There's a time coming where the king says it's enough. There's a time coming when the king says, come near. There's a time coming when the king says, it's time. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. He's calling for us to come close, to come near. Verse number 6. And now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, behold your servant. He knew this day was coming, by the way. You know, someday they're going to find me. Someday my past is going to catch up to me. And that's the thing that we all really fear, to be honest with you. We all really fear is, if you really knew who Joe Bug was, would you still love me? We all fear that. Would you still like me? Could we still have a relationship? We all struggle with that, right? And he knew this was going to happen. There was going to be a knock on the door someday, and there was going to be a reckoning. In 2 Samuel, and by the way, he was a cripple, not because of anything he did. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, says he was 5 years old. They heard that Saul was dead, and the nurse who had them, who was taking him to flee, dropped him. And he broke his legs and broke his ankles. And so now he's crippled all of his life. It wasn't even his fault. Whether it's your fault or not, whatever we've gone through, we still bear the marks in us. You know what I'm saying? Some of you guys came by some scars. Honestly, it wasn't your fault, right? Things were done to us. Trauma happened to us. No fault of our own. He was wounded because of what Saul did, because of the life he led. He had to go on the run, not because of anything he did, but because of what grandpa was doing. Isn't that crazy? Sometimes we inherit some things because it's in our name. It just came with the name. Verse number nine. And by the way, let me just release a declaration right here. I know you guys are in transition with Pastor Matt and Pastor Kathy. There's not going to be no fumbling of the baton here. There's not going to be no crippling from this transition here. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. There's going to be a clean handoff and a healthy transition, hallelujah, between these two. Amen. We went through this about 14 years ago, 2010. The Lord began to speak with our founding pastor. Hallelujah. Been the founder of Grace since 79, something like that. Lord began to speak with us in 2009 and said, hey, it's time to transition with you and Joe. And so we shifted. I was a youth pastor there for 15 years. Hallelujah. And we got a prophetic word, and then we went at a conference, and the guy stopped speaking and gives me a word, says, Joe, God's bringing promotion to you, and Bill, the foundation can handle it. And we just looked at each other. This guy doesn't know what we were talking about. And it was time. And so we shifted, and we asked, you know, do we transition and then shift? Do we do a 2-year transition and then shift? And no, the Lord said, shift now and transition on the backside. So that's what we did. And I took over as lead pastor in 2010. Pastor Bill's still there. He's still on staff. He's my apostle. He's my spiritual father. See, this is what a family does. See, a corporation goes, okay, we got to get rid of the big guy, and then we wipe out all the staff because I'm going to bring in all my people. That's not what a family does. That's not what an organism does. It doesn't cut itself into pieces. Right? Hallelujah. I understand that it's easier that way. It's way easier that way. I can't tell you how many people came to me and said, Joe, you just need to get rid of Pastor Bill. I'm like, ain't gonna do it. That's my spiritual father. And as long as he wants to be here, he'll be here. As long as Papa wants to sit in his chair, he can sit in his chair. All right? We might fight over the remote, but he can sit in his chair. Hallelujah. Y'all know what I'm talking about, all right? Every now and then I got to bring him an iced tea. I don't care, because that's what fathers and sons do. Generations walking together is what's happening in our day. That's what's needed now. Fathers and sons, and up to 3 generations, 4 generations walking together. We've missed this trade-off so many times, is that the next generation has to go either not do anything at all or go off and do something brand new and start all over again. There's a better way. There's a better way. Amen? Hallelujah. There ain't going to be any crippling here. We declare it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Verse number 7. Okay, I got to move. And David said to him, "Fear not." He thought, you know, come on. Mephibosheth was thinking, all right, this is it. You know, I got a few extra years. "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Let me tell you what's happening in this season. God is restoring 3 blessings to families. Your earthly father, your natural father, your spiritual fathers, and your heavenly father. He's restoring all 3 of those things in this season. Hallelujah. Some of you have been hurt by leadership. Some of you have been hurt before by spiritual people. God's fixing that. He's restoring that. Hallelujah. Some of you have been hurt by your earthly fathers. God's restoring that. Some of you have been struggling with your relationship with the Father. He's restoring all 3 of those things in our lives. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. He's fixing those things that we didn't know anything about. Hallelujah. The Bogue family line. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mom was from Thailand. She's full-blown Buddhist. So I grew up going to Buddhist temple. All right? And we spent hours chanting. I'm like, what are we saying? She's like, shut up and just rub the beads. Okay. So I just keep rubbing my beads. I'm American. I don't know what's going on here, right? They're gonging the bell and the incense and they're chanting and doing all that. My dad was backslidden Pentecostal. He came from Kokomo, Indiana. Hallelujah. Not too far from here, just south of Indianapolis. Kokomo, Indiana. And he was running from God, and he joined the army and ended up in Thailand. And my mom was working in the diner at the army base in Thailand. And she said, Dad would sit in her section every morning. It's like, Dad was a stalker? They got terms for that now. I mean, my dad was like, you know, I was seeing your mom for about 6 months before they took my binoculars. It's like, Dad, you can't say that. Can't do that. Man. So I was the first one in my family to come to the Lord, right? And so I was 11 years old. I crashed my bike in front of this house. This kid just looking out the front window, ran out, picked me up out of the street. Hallelujah. Took me in the house. His mom's a nurse. She bandaged me up and sent me on my way. Well, the next day at school, I see that kid, and that kid's like, you know, we start a relationship, and then he invites me to church, and next thing you know, I'm giving my heart to Jesus. So after I come and give my heart to Jesus, 2 years later, my mom, my dad, my brother all get saved on the same night. It's amazing. And then my dad starts fessing up and says, you know, you've got a lot of pastors in your family. And I'm like, no, we never visited our family back east. See, my dad was running from God. He went to the West Coast. I had uncles who had churches. Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky, Tennessee, all Holy Ghost people. My sister-in-law did our genealogy, and she followed us all the way through the Midwest and going into Pennsylvania with the Quakers, going over to France with the Huguenots. There's been a Holy Ghost vein in the Bogue family I knew nothing about because my dad was running from God. But when he came back to the Lord, it's like, yeah, we got all these guys who are ministers. That's why when I said yes to Jesus, it was like this river that picked me up. It's like, what is this? It was that family blessing in the Bogue family. You know, if you could believe in generational curses, can't we believe in generational blessings? What's God's intent to curse or to bless? To bless, right? Hallelujah. Verse number 8. Okay, I'm getting close. Verse number 8. He bowed down. He said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon him such as a dead dog?" He says, I'm just a dog. I'm a nothing. I'm less than navel lint. I'll give you guys a minute on that one. I'm nobody. You know, the enemy, number one tool the enemy uses against us is condemnation and shame. He uses condemnation and shame to control us. Well, how does the enemy use those things to control us? We put our agreement with what he's telling us. See, you are no good. You are a dog. Yeah, I am no good. I have no friends. You start putting your agreement to that condemnation. You start putting your agreement to that shame. And then your truth, you start believing the lie that's being told to you. Well, I guess this is the way it is. This is how I am. This is how I was born. Right? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, it says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know that scripture has nothing to do with the truth? It doesn't say as a man thinks truth in his heart, so we know. It says as he thinks in his heart. So you could believe a lie, and that's what you become, a lie. But the truth is, right? The truth is what God says about you. And what he says about me. You may have been abandoned, but you're not an orphan. You may have been rejected, but it's not that you have no value. You may have gone through trauma, but you're not a victim. You know, I came across a scripture this year. It transformed my life. This is Genesis 9:28, and it's real simple. It says, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Okay. And what jumped out at me was this. After the most traumatic thing the world has ever seen, his whole life wiped off the face of the earth. The world has never seen a greater catastrophe. He lived another 350 years. I'm here to tell you today and declare it to you today, there's still life to live after your trauma. There's still life to live after your hardship. There's still life to live after the death of your loved one. There's still more life to live after the darkest day of your life. Are you hearing me? That's what God's saying to us today. Hallelujah. Don't let shame and condemnation keep you down. There's no promotion that comes until you fight that giant. David didn't become king until there was a giant, right? Joseph didn't become second in Egypt until he was sent as a slave. Daniel had to go into captivity to help rule Babylon. There's always a promotion after you conquer that battle. So don't think that you're going through stuff just because life is hard. You're going through stuff because God needs to elevate you into that next place so that you can widen your metron, widen your sphere of influence so that you can have greater impact in the kingdom of God. When you look at it like that, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, there's some purpose to this pain, right? There's purpose to this pain. Hallelujah. Anyone here ever fast for a period of time? Hallelujah. I did a 21-day fast one time. Hallelujah. What was I thinking? And why do they call it fast when it moves so slow? They ought to call it slowing. And I remember just going in front and the first 3 days, my flesh is just, feed me, ka, 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 ka. Give me something. And then about the fourth and fifth day, you know, that little voice is still there. It comes up and is like, I'm really sorry I yelled at you yesterday. Maybe a cracker or a yogurt? I mean, juice? And that little voice, he goes away and he comes. He goes away and he comes. Hallelujah. We're beating the flesh, getting it under submission. Right? It's painful. But the end result, hallelujah, is it taught me that you have to quiet those voices in your life. I can't tell you how many times it's like, I'm in the kitchen again. What am I? I have no business in here, right? I'm on YouTube watching food shows, you know? How to make this. I would cook for the family and just sit there and watch them eat. My daughter was like, oh my God, he's eating through us again. I just, no, that's fine. You enjoying it? Hallelujah. We have to quiet the flesh. quiet it. I declare over you now, right now, that the Holy Spirit is breaking the power of condemnation over your life. Just lift up your hands right now, will you? In the name of Jesus, we break the power of shame. We break the power of condemnation that the devil uses to manipulate us. We're going to be who God says we can be. We're going to do what God says we can do. We're going to go where God says we can go. We're going to build what God says we can build. We're going to touch who God says we can touch. In the name of Jesus, and that which the enemy has stolen, he be caught, must pay back seven times that which he stole. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to jump to verse 11 real quick. And Ziba said unto the king, according to all that you say, he tells Ziba, you're going to take care of him from now on, you and all your sons. Great. Ziba said, all according to the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now here's the cool thing. No matter what Mephibosheth thought about himself, and no matter what condition his body was in, they had no bearing on his place at the table. You know what's cool about the king's table? When you slide up to it, it covers my brokenness. That's why communion is so powerful. We come to the table, and the communion covers our brokenness. You don't get to see my brokenness anymore. His table covers it. God spoke to us about 3 years ago and said, take communion every week. So we start taking communion every week. It's like, man, we are like the Catholics. You know, hallelujah. We're doing it every single week. It began to transform our church because testimonies of the broken body shed blood. It is the greatest presentation of the gospel that we do. Broken body, shed blood. Broken body, shed blood. Comes inside of us and transforms us from the inside out. It's a beautiful picture. Guys, it's not just a cracker and juice. Look, I'm here to tell you, some people drink to forget, but we drink to remember. Come on now. We drink, when you guys receive communion, you drink to remember. The world drinks to forget. This is so different in the kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. So, would you guys just stand? I want to just take a little moment and have some prayer time. I think you guys have a ministry team. Can we just open up the altars? And I just want us to pray for two things. One of them is to, hallelujah, restore back those things that were stolen from you, your earthly father, your spiritual fathers, your heavenly fathers, to break those things, that condemnation, and to release the blessing to you. God wants to release a blessing to you again. Restore everything you thought was lost. It's not lost. It's not lost. I was telling Pastor at lunch that yesterday that I received the greatest blessing was during COVID. More finances came into my life during COVID than I've ever received in my life. Isn't that crazy? There's a pandemic. Everything's shut down. The church buys a van. They raise money, buy me a brand new vehicle. Hallelujah. Money came in from all over. Hallelujah. During COVID. See, we're not in the world's economy. We're in the kingdom economy. And that's how good God is. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Pastor, if you want the ministry team to come up, or if you guys want to come up and just receive that blessing, either to break, hallelujah, that condemnation or shame, or to receive the blessing and restoration of those things that you may have lost, if you want to receive either one of those two this morning, I invite you guys to come. Hallelujah. There's a moment here. We're leaving in the morning. You better get it while it's hot. Right? I'm serious. Sometimes it takes that faith to step out and just say, I don't know how it all works, but I take it. I receive it right now in the name of Jesus. And your prayer warriors here right now are gonna pray with you. Hallelujah. Lay hands on them. Just lay hands on them as a point of contact. Hallelujah. We bless you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. How you doing, Xander? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Brian, will you come and help pray? Just come up here and help. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. They're just going to come by and lay hands on you. release right now, restore right now. That which the enemy meant to destroy you will be part of your promotion. That which the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy is only tempering the metal that you're made out of. For greater things, Jesus said, you think these things are good, you're going to do greater things. The anointing and the amazing thing, the path and the trail that you are cutting, you will lead people out of their problems by what you are overcoming now. Right now, in the name of Jesus, the anointing to overcome. Hallelujah. Overcoming spirit right now. Healing the pain. Healing the wounds right now. I declare right now, hallelujah, Holy Spirit is healing the wounds that has allowed a demonic oppression to come into your life. He's healing the wounds that allowed those dreams and that fear to come into your life. He's healing the wounds that has kept that limiting factor in your life right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Restore. Restore unto them. Restore unto them, Lord. Hallelujah. God is, Holy Spirit's healing relationships. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, moms and dads. We are creating a legacy for generations to come. Lord, you said a sin would be passed on to the third and fourth generation, but your goodness will be passed on to 1,000 generations. That our children, their children's children, and their children, because of what Grandpa and Meemaw did, hallelujah, opened up a window of blessing in our lives. We open it up right now. We open up. Hallelujah. Lord, open a portal in this house, Lord. Let this be an access point in Grand Rapids right now, Lord. Hallelujah. To pour into the community. Let the clarion call be sent forth. There is a God. Hallelujah. In Grand Rapids. His name is Jesus. He's good. He's good. He's a good God who loves you and cherishes you. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Pastor.
Thank you, Jesus. When you're up here getting prayer, just keep your eyes closed and fixed upon Him. We have different people that are going to come around. They're going to put their hand on your shoulder. They may tap you on your forehead. But just go ahead and keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because He's the one that's going to set you free. It's the Holy Spirit's work in and through you right now. Some of you are being touched right now, and nobody's even touching you, but it's God Himself. Holy Spirit Himself is coming and enveloping you and touching you right now, right where you're at. I've seen people get healed and delivered when no hand even touched them. It was the power of the living God. That's where our eyes are focused on right now. It's not a contact with a person. It's a contact with the person. Does that make sense? So just keep your eyes closed and focus on Him.